In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, have you gotten used to the time change yet? I don't mind jet lag if I've been somewhere, but just waking up in the morning is kind of a tough thing. But it is that time of year. There's noticeably less light at the end of the day. Things are getting a little cooler, perhaps. Bizarre is upon us. We're coming near the end of the liturgical year and the calendar year as well. And as we do, our readings take a turn towards the second coming. As we come to the end of the year and look forward to the first advent of Christ at Christmas, we also look ahead to the second coming of Christ. And so we have in our epistle reading today a bit from 1 Thessalonians, probably the oldest thing in the New Testament, the first thing written that we find in the New Testament. And what we see there is a concern by the people at Thessalonica about the return of Christ. And Paul spends quite a bit of time, not just these few verses, talking about what will happen when Christ returns, or more precisely, what will happen to people when Christ returns. Certainly, this early in the game, 1 Thessalonians was written more than likely in the 30s, very early, very soon after the resurrection. And people were actively looking for the return of Christ, and yet people were also starting to die off. The older members in the church were passing, and there was great concern as to what would happen to them. You remember, at this time, there were some groups, like the Sadducees, who didn't believe in any type of afterlife at all. Once you died, you were done. And even the Pharisees and others who believed in some form of afterlife believed that everyone went to Sheol, down into the pit. Good, bad, and otherwise, you went to Sheol, and could Christ find you there? And remember, Paul is writing before the Gospels were written. This is one of the first things. And all people knew was that Christ had promised to come again. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. They said it in Arabic, but same idea. And so they were concerned. Well, what about those who have died? And so Paul is writing to them and saying, don't worry about it. Christ can take care of it. In fact, I can even envision that there'll be a great trumpet, and that will call the dead to rise to life again. Those who have died in Christ will live again, so don't sweat it. Now, those of you who grew up, as I did, in a different tradition know that a lot has been made of this. Your post-millennial dispensationalism, or premillennial dispensationalism, or dispensational premillennialism, depending upon which particular branch you were in. The idea of the rapture, that there would be a thousand-year reign of Christ, and at some point, either before, in the middle of that, or at the end, there would be this calling of God's people, and they would rise up in the air. If you've seen the Left Behind books, it's all based upon this. The idea that if you've seen a bumper sticker in case of the rapture, this car will be driverless. That's not really an Anglican thing. It's not something we Episcopalians look to. It's there, and if you pull enough stuff from Daniel and Revelation and 1 Thessalonians and a few other parts of the Bible and put them all together in creative ways, you can get that. We don't let it bother us. And in fact, Scripture doesn't let it bother itself. There is so much more in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever, about what to do right here, right now, than about worrying about what comes next. We don't have to worry about what happens next. We are here, we are sealed as Christ on forever in our baptism. We have faith in the resurrection in Jesus Christ. That's taken care of. Right now, we've got things to do. And over again in Scripture, the idea is not worry about the next life. It's you've got stuff to do now. There's work to be done. And not just because it's Bizarre Week, although there's a lot of work to be done with that. And bizarre is a wonderful thing that we do. We are able to give away so much money to such deserving enterprises because of the hard work that we do at Bazaar, that you do. Every cake, every pot pie, everything you do and make and give your time in Bazaar goes to help make lives better for real people right here, right now. That's why we do it. That's why I love Bazaar. I love the idea of the St. James folks coming together and doing something that makes real change in our community. A lot of the money we raise goes to helping special campers go to Camp Bratton Green. And if you've ever been to Harvest, you know there is no greater thing in the world than Special One at Camp Bratton Green. They talk about it from the day they get back. I can't wait till next year. And it doesn't let up. We do prayer requests each week. And inevitably, they ask us, pray for Special Camp, that we'll get to go back. It's a huge part of their lives. And a lot of them get to go because we do Bazaar. The ability to give money to all type of worthy things. So we are working on doing things right here, right now, furthering the kingdom of God. And in fact, Amos, going back hundreds of years before Christ, was addressing a similar issue. I mean, when he writes that you seek after the day of the Lord, but maybe you shouldn't. I love the imagery here. If you're running from a lion and you're met by a bear, so much more graphic than eye of the frying pan into the fire. I used to tell my students that making a good grade in class is more like running from a bear. You don't have to outrun the bear, just your classmates. You'll be all right. But if you're running from a lion and you're met by a bear, or if you're reaching for the wall in your house at night and you hit a snake, not a good thing. But so what he's talking about is that I despise your festivals. What's the great line here? Take away from me the noise of your songs. Sorry, choir. I want to listen to the melody of your harps. What he's talking about is people who are just going through the motions. That they show up at church, that they give the sacrifices, they do the things, and then they walk right out and do horrible, nasty things to each other. They go to church, temple, and then the next day they're out cheating the poor, being greedy and vile and all kinds of things. And it doesn't do you a bit of good to say, well, I went to church Sunday. It doesn't make up for the terrible things. That's what you're saying here. It's not the sacrifices, it's not the songs and all the rest I want. I want justice to roll down like waters. We here in the Delta are well aware of floodwaters, 1927 on. That's the way justice should be, covering, inundating the land. You should not be able to look anywhere without seeing justice prevailing. That mercy should be like an ever-flowing stream, veritable forces of nature. That's what the kingdom of God looks like. Of course, when Jesus was asked, what's the kingdom like? One of the answers he gave is, well, it's like these 10 bridesmaids. And it's a strange imagery. We've had weddings here with 14, 16 bridesmaids. They only have 10, so it's a small Delta wedding. But they have to bring their own lamps, which is an interesting thought, and they have to wait for the bridegroom. I've never had to wait for a bridegroom. Brides, yes, never a bridegroom. They tend to be here because the bride told them they better be. But here they are waiting, and half of them are foolish and didn't bring extra oil for the lamp. So when the bridegroom came, they had to rush off and find oil. They weren't ready. Be alert, be awake, be aware, be ready. Jesus is coming, look busy, you know? Because we do have work to do. And sometimes it's a temptation to think more of the next world than of this one. We don't have to worry about it. Christ is going to come back and none of this will matter. It matters. We are the body of Christ. That imagery is used throughout Scripture for the church. Christ is the head and we are the body. We do the work of Christ. We call ourselves Christians. We call ourselves Christ-like. We seek to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We do the work that Christ began. The mission of the church is one of reconciliation between humanity and God and humanity and each other. There is plenty to be done. And we're doing a lot. But we can never rest on what has been. There's always more. And I want to be careful in saying that because I say that and someone goes, I can't do anymore. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying that we can't be content. We can always find the next thing. And even if physically we can't do the things we've done before, there's something we can do. Because God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit has given each one of us talents and abilities. And they may change over time. We may have to do something different, but there's still something we can do. The scripture teaches us it's only in death that we rest from our labors. Until then, there's more that we can do. So never stop seeking. Never give yourself the excuse, I can't do anymore. You can. Each one of us has value and worth in the kingdom of God. Each one of us has gifts and talents that we can offer up to the Lord. We are never too old or too tired or too anything to be of no use to God. Each one of us is precious in God's sight. Each one of us is called to serve Christ continually, each day, in every way. How we interact with people, how we react to things, all that we do should say, here is what Christ is like. I don't do that. I admit, I fail at that quite often. I mean, each of us do. But still, we're called to be as much like Christ as we can be. And I think we'll be amazed at how much we can do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.